Good morning. Good morning, Central family. Good to see everyone, all our members and guests and visitors. Good to get everybody together as we assemble ourselves together to worship God Almighty. These are times we look forward to, and for good reason. We've got the rest of the week when we go about ordinary things, jobs, errands, and so forth. But on the first day of the week, we gather and we honor God, and we're glad that you've joined us as we do that. As we enter into our worship service, I want to start us off by sharing these words from Psalm 145. These are verses 17 through 21. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's join in the worship of God.
I'll stand, please.
We place you on the highest place.
Our next hymn is 156, Beautiful. To our Father in prayer, we will sing 159, You Are My God, and we will sing this short hymn through twice.
Oh,
we'll go to our Father in prayer. Would you pray with me? Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day that you've given us, the blessings that we have. Thank you for the place that we live in this world, the area that we see. We have so much beauty here in the world, especially the place in this world that we live, the part of the state that we live. Dear God, we know that although the place that we live is filled with such beauty, we know that we've experienced a lot here lately. We have so many that have gone through so many things with the flooding. We have a lot that are still in need of recovery. We have so many that are helping, and it's good that we see so many that have offered such help. They've come from so many places, and we see that. We see the goodness in each other, and we're filled with hope. We know that hope comes from you, and we're grateful for it. Dear God, we just pray that all of the things that happen as a result of this are for good, and that much good can come from it. Pray, dear God, that you'll be with our church as we go throughout this week, and pray that you'll be with the ministers here as they bring forth lessons. I pray that you'll be with those that work in the church here, and especially those that go out into the world, and members here as we set examples for others throughout the community, that we might bring others to us. Pray that you'll be with those who are experiencing difficulties within our church community and family, those that are watching online, those in the prison ministry. I just pray that you'll bless the families that are represented, that are going through difficulties, that have asked for prayers, that you might bless them, bless the families, bless those that are ministering to them. Pray that you'll be with all of us. Pray that you'll forgive us of our sins, and just thank you for all the things that we have. In Christ's name, amen. If you are using the hymnal this morning, you may wish to mark number 909. There's a fountain free, and we will sing this hymn as a means of encouragement this morning following the lesson. And before the scripture reading and the lesson, we will sing 167, Hosanna.
Hosanna.
If you have children participating in children's worship, now is the time for them to be dismissed. Reading this morning is from Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal life, and eternal judgment. And this we do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up in contempt.
We have received requests for prayers from four or five different individuals. These came in just before worship, so we'll take a few moments and go to God for these. Nada and Everson Weekly asked for prayers for their son-in-law, Scott Hansert, who will be having shoulder surgery tomorrow morning. And then we also have received a prayer request for Rafe Hammerbacker. Rafe has been mentioned in Daily Focus. He is a student at the school where Molly Daniels is a teacher. He has been in a medically induced coma, and this morning she says that he has been able to come out of that coma yesterday, is communicating, still not out of the woods, but things are looking better. Also received a request on behalf of one of the ladies that worships with us, in fact, a sister in Christ now, at the Unicoi County Jail for Women. Lakin Renfro, we've mentioned her for prayers for surgery coming up. She also has a daughter that was born with a hearing defect and will be having surgery at Vanderbilt in the near future to try to give her hearing. And then we've also received a request from Kenneth Harvey, who wants us to pray for his younger brother, Josh. He's really trying hard to get Josh to come to church with him, and so he wants us to pray that that might be the case. And then somebody I spoke with this morning, I can't mention their name, they're missing somebody very much that they want to be with, but they can't be right now. And so I'd like for us to go to God on behalf of them. Even though we may not know the name, the Lord will certainly know the one for whom we're praying. So let's go to God in prayer right now. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord, for your mercy and grace and love. It encourages us, Father, to come to you like this and to make requests. You have encouraged us, Lord, and we know that you'll be listening, that you will do what is right in every case. Father, we want to pray on behalf of Scott, who is having surgery tomorrow on his shoulder. We pray, Lord, that that will go well, that his recovery will do very well as well. We pray for Rafe, the young boy that is in the hospital still. He's had medical conditions since birth. And Father, we just pray that you'll bless his body, strengthen it, that he might fully recover from this and be back in school again. Lord, we want to pray on behalf of all of these that we've talked about, for Lakin, who is having surgery sometime in the near future, and now for her daughter, who is going to be having surgery at Vanderbilt to try to restore hearing. We pray for Josh Harvey, that he will be receptive to his brother's encouragement to come and worship you with him. Open his heart, Lord, and help him to see the benefits of being in line with your will. And Father, for the one that I spoke with earlier today who is greatly missing their loved one, I pray that you'll look down upon this person's heart and bless them with comfort and encouragement, and make it be that they can be together again sometime in the near future. And Lord, we know there are many, many others among us this morning who have not mentioned their prayer requests, but there's things heavy on their hearts. Look upon each of us, Father, and see what it is that we need. And Father, we trust you to do what is right and what is best. Lord, we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a wonderful God we serve. He gives us so many blessings, and the blessing of coming right into his presence to ask for gifts and healing and whatever it is that we need. What a gift that is. And so we're just thankful to be able to come together and worship him in spirit and in truth. We're glad you're with us this morning. We have visitors with us, and we're very thankful you've come our way. Hope that you'll stick around and let us get to know you if we haven't already met you. If we have, we'd still like to visit with you. And so look around. See somebody you don't know. Go up to them. Welcome them. Smile. Everybody give a big smile. We practiced that Wednesday night. Practice smiling. Do we need to do that again? Go ahead. Smile. All right. You're getting the hang of it. Keep it going. Also this evening at 6 o'clock, we'll gather again to worship God. Hope you'll come out and join us for that. At that time, we're going to ask the question, is the Holy Land still holy? Is the Holy Land still holy? And you may think, well, what an odd question. And yet the Bible speaks on that. And I would urge you to come out and join us as we study together from God's Word and find out what the Lord says on that question. This afternoon, we've got a lot going on with the Shining Light Project. This evening after worship, ladies are going to be downstairs celebrating some holiday festivities. And so it is a full day. And we'd like you to be a part of all these activities. Talk to us. If you're not a part of our family, we'd love to make you part of or let you become part of our family. We don't make you part of it. The Lord does that. But we'd love to have you with us in all these things. But let's get our Bibles out now. Hope you've got your Bible with you, that you'll open it and turn to the passages that we'll be looking at. And let's study together to make sure that what we think we know is really from God's Word. And if not, let's change. Let's do whatever we need to do to be pleasing to God. Some of you have seen the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is a part of the Chronicles of Narnia series that C.S. Lewis wrote back in the 40s, 50s, I believe. And in that movie, you learn about four siblings, four young people that are sent to a place in the country while bombing goes on in London during World War II. And they find, as they explore this house where they are guests, that if you go in a wardrobe that is there, and a lot of you don't know what a wardrobe is, I guess, it's where you hang coats and all that. But if you go in that wardrobe, it becomes a passage to a magical land called Narnia. And so they go there, they begin exploring Narnia, and one of the siblings, Edmund, gets separated, and he finds himself in the sleigh of a queen. She actually is a witch. He does not know that at this time. And she says, "Welcome. What would you like to eat? What is one thing you would like to have that you don't have, that you want more than anything?" And he says, without much hesitation, "I'd love to have some Turkish delight." And that's what this photo is. I don't think I've ever had it myself, but that's what he wanted. And once he ate it, he said, "This is the best I've ever had. Can I have more?" "Well, later." And he wants it so badly that he begins doing things he should not do in order to get more of it. Now, does that sound familiar? Are there things in this life that people want so badly they begin doing things they should not do in order to get more of it? Well, I think of addictions like alcohol and drugs, and I think of pornography, I think of nicotine, I think of a lot of things that can really enslave us. And where does all that begin? It begins with the first taste, doesn't it? And out of all those that are addicted, how many of them would be addicted if they had never had that first taste? Well, none of them. None of them would be. That's how powerful some of these substances can be. Well, wouldn't it be nice if there was something from heaven that had such a taste that it would just compel us to go for more. Oh, Lord, I love this, and what can I do to get more of it? Well, in fact, there is something just like that. In fact, it was mentioned there in the passage that was read earlier. Did you hear when it said they have tasted the heavenly gift? And so that's what we're looking at this morning. What is that heavenly gift? What could that do for me if I were to taste it? Would it cause me to really more earnestly strive for the prize? And what is it exactly? Is it something I can have now? Well, we're going to try to find out. Let's look at that idea, tasting the heavenly gift, and try to understand what does God make available for us that will help us make our journey all the way to heaven. I think you'll enjoy this, and let's look at it together. So first of all, let's talk about those who have tasted the heavenly gift. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6, the passage that was read for us a few minutes ago. Hebrews chapter 6, and let's begin by looking at verses 1 through 3. Now, this is after he has said in chapter 5, some of you are not growing. Some of you ought to be teachers by now, but you still have need of milk. You're not able to eat solid food. That's not a good thing. And so he goes on in chapter 6 of Hebrews and says, beginning in verse 1, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And what all that is saying is, we can do better. We ought to do better. You know, some people are just hanging around kindergarten level of faith, and they're content with that. The writer says, do not be content with that. Let us move on. Let us go on toward maturity, on toward perfection, grow. And then in verses 4 through 6, he talks about a dangerous situation that could develop if we're not really allowing God to motivate us as he is able. Look at what he says on in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4 now. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift. There it is. They've tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, holding him up to contempt. And the danger is, if we're just playing around with Christianity, if we're not really serious about it, we might slip away from our faith, an active faith, and it will be impossible to restore us again to salvation. And notice there he says, they have the benefits. God gave them the advantages. And what are they? One of them, they've tasted the heavenly gift. And that got me thinking, what is he talking about there? What is that heavenly gift? Well, the Expositor's Bible Commentary, I think, well, maybe they're going to tell me what it is. Here's what they say. The heavenly gift is not closely defined. The thought is of God's good gift, and we cannot be more precise than this. And you're thinking, oh my God, well, thanks a lot. You didn't tell me much of anything there, except it's kind of broad and it's vague. And that's probably true because I think it does relate to a lot more than just one thing in particular. I think, for example, of what Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 10. John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus was meeting there with the woman of Samaria at the well, and he had asked her for a drink, and she said, well, you're talking to me, a Samaritan woman, and you're a Jewish man, you're talking to me about a drink? And Jesus says this, if you knew the gift of God, that's a little different wording, but maybe essentially the same idea, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So Jesus said, I have the gift of God. He could be talking about the living water that he's able to share with her. He could be talking about himself. Because without Jesus, we don't have access to any of these heavenly gifts. And so there is maybe a clue about what we're talking about, the heavenly gift, tasting it. And then one other passage I'll point you toward is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where again we're talking about gifts and who is giving them. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. Grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And he goes on later and describes some of those gifts are, you know, prophets and apostles and elders and teachers and preachers and so forth. But he's saying that Christ is the giver of all those good gifts. So when we're talking about the heavenly gift, tasting the heavenly gift and how that might be such a great thing for me spiritually, what do we mean? Well, it could mean a lot of things if they come from God. But I'm going to narrow it down in this lesson. And I'm going to give you three of those gifts that I think, once you taste them, you'll be changed. And you'll want to keep on living that change. So let's talk about three powerful heavenly gifts to be savored. And I want to emphasize that idea, savoring them. You know, maybe somebody's going to give you a box of expensive chocolates for Christmas. And you get it and you say, oh, good, and go for another one. Wait a minute. Slow down. Savor it. Take time to enjoy it. And that's what I'm saying here. Let's savor these three heavenly gifts that I find mentioned in the Word of God. The first of those is peace. The first of those heavenly gifts is peace. Peace is a condition that we don't usually think about until we don't have it. You know what I mean? Maybe we're facing some kind of financial crisis in our lives. Something has come due, we don't have the means to pay for it, and we begin worrying. It really eats us up. And what will it take? Well, it'll take some kind of help in order to give us that peace. And spiritually, if we don't have that peace of knowing that we are right with the Lord, we need it. And that is a gift that God gives us. I look at the life of Christ, for example, in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Here we find a woman who has been brought to Jesus. Jesus is out in the public area. And these enemies of Jesus have grabbed a woman. They caught her in the act of adultery, they say. She deserves to be stoned to death. And what they were really looking for was an opportunity to trap Jesus in saying something he should not say. And so, Jesus, what do you say? Do you think we ought to stone her or not? And if he had said, well, yes, let's stone her, then the Romans would have come calling, because that's something that Jews had no power to do, put somebody to death. And if he had said, no, let her go, then the people would say, well, he's not obeying the law of Moses. So what do you do, Jesus? What do you think we ought to do? And all the time, can you imagine this woman surrounded by angry men who would just as soon see her dead as not? What's going to happen to me? Am I going to leave this alive, or will I die right here, right now? And you remember what happened there. Jesus bent down to the ground, began writing in the dirt on the ground, and they kept saying, what do you say, Jesus? And finally, he stood up and said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. One by one, they all began leaving, the oldest first, and then nobody was there but Jesus and the woman. And that's where we read this. In John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Can you imagine that she had peace at that point? Maybe not total peace, but wow, I'm not going to die by stoning today. Now, she still had people to deal with and friends and neighbors that would talk about her, no doubt about that. But she was spared. She was saved by Jesus, and she had peace because of him. And then I think of this passage in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, and now we are the ones on trial, you and me. It's like we're there in that public square, and accusers have said, we've caught them in sin. What do you say, Lord? Should they die eternally? Paul says this in Romans 8, verses 33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And all of that simply means, don't worry about Satan. Satan is sometimes called the accuser in the Bible. That's his role, that's his job, and he does it quite well. And true, we are guilty of sin. We have transgressed the law of God. But if we are in Christ, this is saying, then we don't have one that condemns us. We don't have the accuser that will have any traction in our lives. That means we can have peace, knowing that all is well, thanks to the blood of Christ. Jesus himself said in John 14 and verse 27, this is what I want you to have. This is my gift to you. And he says it that way. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That's a gift you can enjoy, that you can taste. It's been given to us by heaven. And once we have a taste of that peace that passes understanding, we don't want to be without it. And we don't have to be without it. I mean, outward conditions may still be turmoil, and things will not always go the way they should, but as long as we are in the Lord, we have peace. Our hearts don't have to be troubled. We can enjoy that peace. The second powerful heavenly gift that we can taste is joy. Joy. Happiness is a little different than joy. You probably know that. Happiness, I've got all my bills paid. I've still got a little bit left in the bank. I'm happy. But if I don't have all that, then how can I be happy? We're not. But if you have joy, even when the bills are not paid, even when the doctor gives a diagnosis that is not pleasant, we still can have joy. It is something that goes way beyond happiness. It is an inner condition of knowing God loves me and God is going to be with me in all things. I find a man in Luke chapter 19 and verse 6 that experienced this because of Jesus. And again, that's the common theme in all of these. These are gifts that Jesus can give all of us. Luke chapter 19 and verse 6, his name is Zacchaeus. You've heard about him before, I trust. He is a tax collector. In fact, he's the chief tax collector and was despised by his community with good reason. They were notorious for defrauding people, taking more than they should have. And he furthermore, he sold himself out to the Romans, the enemies. So he hears Jesus is coming. He wants to see Jesus coming down the street. Nobody will give him room to see Jesus. That's all he wanted, just to see Jesus. So he climbs up in the tree in order to see Jesus. And now we read this in Luke chapter 19 and verse 6, after Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I want you to come down out of the tree. I'm going to come to your home. Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Joyfully. I mean, there were a lot of people in town that might have, bowed down to him and, done things for him because he had power over them. But how many were wanting to be friends? And yet that's what Jesus says. I want you to come down. I want to come into your home today. And he was joyful in accepting that offer. And as the scene ends in verse 10, he's a changed man. And that joy that he had coming down out of the tree, I'm convinced, stayed with him. And then we find another example in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, this is described as an Ethiopian eunuch. This is a man that had little reason for joy in his life. Number one, it's almost certain he was a slave. Number two, he would never be able to have children of his own, and so that's just been ruled out. That's not a possibility anymore. But he's been to Jerusalem, and even there, is he trying to learn more about God, even though he's not a Jew? He's not allowed close to the inner courts of the Jews because of his condition. He has to keep a distance. And so now Philip has appeared on the scene. He's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Now Philip begins preaching to him Jesus. Good news. And the eunuch says, well, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized? And Philip said, you can if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so they go down into the water, and now listen to this. Acts 8, verse 39, when they came up out of the water, he's now been baptized. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. So even though he may be a slave, even though he may never have children of his own, and even though there's a lot of other things that may, you know, fight against joy, he's got that joy because he knows his sins have been forgiven. He knows that God is his father, Jesus his brother. There's all kinds of reasons to have joy now. No wonder he went on his way rejoicing. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we learn that can describe all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, listen to what he says here. Through him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's just so much in that one verse. We could preach 3 or 4 sermons just on that one verse. But the point I want to emphasize here is because of the grace that has been shown to us, we now can rejoice in hope of the glory that we will have. We don't have it yet. There's a lot of problems in this life, a lot of hardships we face, but one day, when we are in the presence of God, when we are living in heaven, enjoying eternity with him, we will rejoice eternally. Have you tasted that gift of joy? Once you have a taste of it, you don't want to be without it. It just makes everything more bearable. And you know that God is behind it all. Taste the heavenly gift. And then the third powerful gift, and I bet you've already imagined what it must be, and that is love. We've talked about peace, we talked about joy. Let's talk now about love. I mean, look around this world. How many people are there on planet Earth right now? It's over 8 billion. And yet, loneliness is a common thing. You would not think that. I mean, people everywhere. But loneliness, because who cares about me? I mean, who really values me, loves me? And that is something a lot of people struggle with, even though on the outside they may say, hey, everything is fine, everything is good, yet inside they're struggling because they don't really feel that love from anyone. Well, that's a heavenly gift. Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, look at verses 21 and 22. And here is a rich young ruler that comes to Jesus, and he says, what do I need to do to have eternal life? I mean, that is a very good question, indicating this man had his mind in the right place, mostly. And so Jesus tells him some things, and then he says, you know, well, I've done those things, Lord. He had mentioned some of the commandments that Moses had given, the Ten Commandments, and then Jesus, he says, what do I still lack? Listen to what we find now in Mark 10, beginning in verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Now, Mark is the only one to say that. Matthew and Luke do not say that in their accounts of this same event. But Mark noticed that for some reason or was told about it. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing? Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, did anybody love this rich young ruler? I've never been in a situation where, you know, people act like they love me, just wanting to get something of what I've got. You know, if you want to test this out, when the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes sometime, you know, and let it be known, I've just won $10 million and see how many friends you got. See how many friends you got. And I think that's how this young man must have felt. But here's somebody that really, genuinely loves him. He's telling him what he needs in order to have eternal life. That's what he asked. And yet he loves money more than he loves Jesus in return. But he had that taste. He had the taste of the Lord of all loving him. What a powerful indication that must have been. But he didn't follow through on it. And that's our choice as well. What about us? Do we have that same kind of love? Oh, even more powerfully. You've heard this verse many times, I trust. Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God shows his love for us. God doesn't just talk about it. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We'll observe the Lord's Supper here in a little bit. It's all about Jesus dying for us. It's all about the love of God for us and allowing his son to go through all of that without intervening and stopping the process. That was our only hope of being forgiven. God loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's the idea. We can all taste that heavenly gift. Does it change you? And then listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, John is often called the apostle of love, and with good reason. Here's one example. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. That means if he is love, then that's what we're going to be in this world. We're going to be love to one another. We're going to show love to one another. And then in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love first because he first loved us. What a taste. The most powerful taste of all, you might say. God has given us this taste of love. And once I realized, what does this mean? I don't know. I don't want to ever be without it. I don't have to ever be without it if I continue on. And like the Hebrew writer was saying, don't just start out and then kind of fizzle. Don't let up your efforts. Keep on. Keep on tasting that heavenly gift and savoring each bite, because it says this is something very special. You know, in marriages, one of the great threats is that we take one another for granted. We just don't talk about, you know, what brought us together. We don't think about those early days. We just take one another for granted, and that is a marriage that is in jeopardy. So what do? We take time to reflect. What was it that attracted us to begin with? What is it that we can do to continue enjoying that love? And the same holds true with God. God so loved us that he gave his son for us. That's why we go through the Lord's Supper every week. Because that powerful taste will keep us going when nothing else will. I mentioned earlier I'd never tasted Turkish delight. I went on the website and I said, you know, what is this? I want to learn more about it. And I found this one place that sells it. You'll have to talk to me later if you want to find out where that was. And it uses this line to lure you in. Listen to what it says. Treat yourself to the timeless delight of one of the oldest sweets in the world. That's pretty good advertising, isn't it? You know, along with a picture that looks pretty nice, and then the words, treat yourself, well, I'm worth it, you know, that's what everybody tells me, I'm worth it, so we order it. I'm not here to sell Turkish delight today, but I'm here to encourage you to taste. In fact, let me let the Bible say it. Psalm 34, verse 8, Mike mentioned it several times this morning. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Have you really gotten a taste of God? Have you really allowed him to show you what he can do in your life? Or, you know, you say, well, maybe one day. Don't put it off, because every day is special when you're with the Lord. He's given you these powerful tastes to bring you closer to him. And so this morning, if you're not a child of God, I urge you, taste and see that the Lord is good. You've heard the gospel, I trust, Jesus, Son of God. Do you believe that? Have you been convinced of that fact, that he's more than just a great figure of history, that he really is the Son of God? And if you believe that, why don't you take the next step that says, I'll listen to him, and anything he tells me is a sin, I'm turning away from it, I'm going to repent of it. I'll confess him before anybody that asks me about my faith. I'm not ashamed of him. And I will put him on in the act of baptism, since that's what he commanded. And I know I will be forgiven of my sins. I'll be a child of God. You could do that in just a matter of moments. And if you've not done that yet, why don't you do it today? And if you have done those things and yet you've wandered away, Satan has lured you away with tastes of things that sound and seem wonderful, and yet they're pulling you toward death, come back home. Repent of the sin that you've gotten into. Come back home, and we'll pray together for your forgiveness. We'll do whatever we can to help you. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.
Seated, please. Before we share the Lord's Supper together this morning, we will sing 364. 364, Come Share the Lord.
Thank you. What a fantastic song to prepare our minds. What a fantastic sermon to prepare our minds for the communion. When we're coming together to partake of the communion, sometimes we look at the communion, we look at it almost like a guilt. And I don't think that's the intention. And I love the song. I love the message that we have today. You two just did great with that, I think. The message is we have a covenant, and we have heavenly gifts that we can taste. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, starting in verse 23. I'll read out the ESV, and let's read 1 Corinthians and think of it not as a guilt and more of a gift that we get a partnership with Christ in. So in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28 is where I'm reading. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We are able to taste these heavenly gifts. As Tim described some of the heavenly gifts of peace and joy and love, we're able to partake in that now. So if we can get our minds ready for that partaking and of a gratitude of we are part of this family and we can partake of these wonderful gifts, like Psalms and Mike was preaching about today in Psalms 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Let's go to God in prayer. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this blessing. Lord, we're not worthy, and you have made us worthy. You have made us worthy by sending your Son to come and die on the cross for our sins so that we can partake in these blessings and so that we can taste something that you could not describe to us. And now that we have tasted it, Lord, we are grateful for it because we know we can't get this anywhere else and that this life is only in you. Lord, help us to empty our minds and our hearts of all the distractions and the evil in this world and just fill it with your word and love and heavenly gifts. Lord, help us to do your will in everything that we do. Help us to take this in a manner pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread now. Let's also prepare for taking the fruit of the vine. I love the verse Tim brought up in Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so it's not a, we're not partaking of the communion in any kind of fashion of guilt, but it's a, of a victory that we have because of what Christ did. Let's go to God in prayer. Wonderful Heavenly Father, you are good. You are awesome. And we praise you, Lord. We give all honor and glory to you. Help us to partake of this fruit of the vine in a manner pleasing to you. Help us to be grateful and see all the blessings that you've put in our path. And it's available for all of us. While we were still sinners, you did this. Not that anything that we did, but it's because of how wonderful and great that you are. Thank you for this victory that we have in you. And help us to share this victory with others and to keep our eyes on the path, on the prize of being with you eternally in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I think it was Greg about a month ago, a couple weeks to a month ago, gave me a perspective. And so I've always done separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, then we do the offering. And he says, don't separate it. It's part of it. And so the offering, we can treat that as part of this this communion, knowing that God has given us everything that we have, we're just sharing that with others. And knowing that we can't outgive God and we can't do more than what God can do for us, it's all available for us to give. So let's go to God in prayer and to thank him for what we have, and to have the heart that Christ had in us, where he emptied himself for others. Let's go to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, for the Holy Spirit, for you and all that you've done for us. You've put together a plan way before we even knew we needed it, where we were in despair and we had nothing, but you gave us all that we need. And we will lack nothing if we just trust in you, Lord. Help us to share this with others so that they know the blessings that only come from you and all good only comes from you. Help us to give so that we can be blessed, so that we can bless others, and so that we can be more like you in your giving, in your loving, in your caring for others. Help us to love others because we know you love others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's close with a prayer and a few announcements. Let's pray. Lord, our prayer is that in all things today during our worship, you have been exalted and glorified. And we pray that you have been well pleased with the worship that we have given today. We ask that you be with us each and every day. Each step that we take in this life, may we not fall for any of Satan's traps which lead us into sin, but may we always keep our focus on Christ and follow him. And we pray that you'll be with us each step that we take. We pray this in Christ's name.